And then we did a Yosemite hike. And maybe you can't tell, but Malcolm is looking very sad in that picture.
Tired. Maybe tired.
That wasn't even to the top of Nevada Falls. That was at the top of Vernal Falls. But mm-hmm. He made it. He made it. That was great.
Nathan was encouraged.
And there's Aaron and Noe.
Woo!
That's a pretty good picture. Yeah, I took that picture. And there's the whole crew. All right. But let's get to what we're here for, which is to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay. This is great to have everybody here. Actually, we're almost having our record attendance, but last week we had 32. It's just 18 up there and 14 down here. And I think we tied it this week. That's good. No, never talk about hell. All right, so we won't talk about that today because it is Resurrection Day. This is one of those Sundays where the preaching is all encouraging and not a little challenged, but none like, hey, you know, none of that stuff, not today. So today, the world calls it Easter, religious world, maybe Resurrection Day.
Yes.
And today we celebrate the greatest event in human history, the resurrection. Or, well, like I said a couple weeks ago, maybe the second greatest event, because maybe the first greatest event is the one that we learned about in John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, our theme verse for the book of John, right? Which says, "And the Word of God became flesh, and He lived a while among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. Full of grace and truth." Thank you, Zane. "Came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and He lived among us. We've seen His glory." We couldn't see God, but God made Himself known, right?
Yes.
He came near. He came in human flesh. He was incarnated, enfleshed. And we saw the glory of God. Like it says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the only Son, has made Him known.
Amen.
And we couldn't become like God, but God became like us so that we could become like Him. And He suffered in every way as we do in order to become a perfect high priest. You know, but Jesus called us to glorify God and to repent of our sins. And we didn't do that. A lot of us didn't appreciate it at all. Maybe we do this morning, but there's a time when you certainly did not.
Right.
And because of sin, jealousy, idolatry, pleasure-seeking, we rejected the Son who came. And when Pilate said, "What should we do with this man, Jesus?" What did we say? We said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But that was Friday. And today is Sunday. So today, by the grace of God, we're going to put that stuff behind us.
Amen.
It brings us to our sermon. Now, we're going to be mainly in John chapter 20, because we are in the book of John. And so we're going to look at the resurrection scene in John. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. It says 3 through 8, but I think I'm going to read 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15. All right. Beautiful day today. Awesome. "Now, brothers and sisters and friends and guests, I want to remind you of the gospel that Paul preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." This is Paul speaking. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." So what's of first importance? Gotcha. Scared Stephanie there a little bit. What's of first importance? "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He was raised from the dead on the third day." Third day, according to the Scriptures. "And that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And so the admonition to us here is that we need to hold firmly to this message, this gospel message. How are you doing it? Holding it firmly, not letting it go. Are you holding on firmly? I want to propose one possible antidote to that holding loosely of the gospel, and that is the resurrection.
Come on.
And to remember the resurrection. He says in verse 3, according to the scripture, the Messiah must die. That was prophesied. I could find that prophecy. How about Psalm 22, verse 16 through 18? He says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Yeah, that was a prophecy. Or we could go to Zechariah 12, verse 10, where it says, they will look on the one they have pierced. They'll mourn for the death of the only child. Alright, that's a prophecy. Yeah, okay. Or Isaiah 53, verse 5 through 8, which talks about this person being pierced, being crushed, being led like a lamb to the slaughter, being taken away, being cut off from the land of the living. Yeah, it was prophesied that the Messiah would die. But then he said it would be prophesied they would raise from the dead on the third day. Where's that scripture? Where's the prophecy that says after the Messiah is killed, he'll rise on the third day? The answer is, there is none. Except as a foreshadow or a prefigure. So we're going to look at four different places it was prophesied that the Lord would rise from the dead on the third day. So let's go to Genesis 22. So when I said there's no prophecy of this, what I mean is there was no single prophecy that says, here's what's going to happen to the Messiah. Right? He will raise from the dead on the third day. There's none, but there's Genesis 22, right? Let's read Genesis 22. All right. It's a pretty cool story.
Yep.
Now this is Abraham. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham they'd have a son. And then he gave him a son. And like it says in Romans 4, that Abraham believed against all hope, and God gave him a son. And he said, through that son in Genesis 15, all nations will be blessed. And Abraham was like, that's awesome. Now what's God say to Abraham in Genesis 22? Okay. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, the promised son, the one I told you, through whom all nations would be blessed, the son whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he loaded his donkey, he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up. He saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered with a heavy heart, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Oh, the prophetic nature of this scene here. Take your son, your only son, and offer him on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is built, and where the temple is laid, where Jesus also was offered as a one and only son. And faithfully, despite the fact that Abraham had been promised through Isaac all nations would be blessed, he set out And when he set out for Mount Moriah, his son was as good as dead. And he received him back from the dead. When? On the third day. And notice, Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his own sacrifice, which Jesus carried the wood up the same mountain that was going to be used for his sacrifice. In Hebrews 11:19, you don't need to turn there. You could if you want. What the writer of Hebrews says is Abraham reasoned because he's got a problem. Okay? Promise, command. Promise, your son is going to be the one through whom all nations will be blessed. Command, kill him. Now, Abraham, in faith, he said to himself, okay, how's this going to work out? Okay, I'm going to kill him. And God's going to, all nations, all right, God's going to bless, going to raise him from the dead. God didn't tell him that. Abraham reasoned that because that's the only thing he could think of. On that reasoning and the promise and the command, he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. And like it says in Hebrews 11:19, figuratively, Abraham received his son back from the dead on the third day. But that's not the only example of somebody offering their life to save the people and yet being relieved from that death on the third day, because there's Esther on the third day. Look for that phrase, on the third day. Esther chapter 4. All right, you got a little practice. Let's see if you can do that without going to the table of contents. Let's see if you can pull that off. All right, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right before Job. Good job. Okay. Esther 4, verse 15. And what's happened was, because of the work of Haman, because of the efforts of Haman, the entire Jewish nation was about to be slaughtered. And the wages of sin are death, right? And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us were destined for death. Except somebody gave their life and then received it back on the third day. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robe, stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. He held out to her this gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And under the background to this was, if anybody came into the presence of the king without being summoned, it was death sentence unless he gave them the scepter. So Esther said, if I perish, I perish. I'm offering my life to save the people. And when was she saved from death? On the third day. And then there's Hosea 6, verse 2. Another prophecy. All right, right after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right, we'll give you a little bit more time to find it than usual, because, you know, page 1107 in my Bible. Okay. Again, a prophecy. After 2 days, sorry about that.
We're good.
All right.
You are.
After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. And then there's Jonah. Yeah, Jonah. Abraham offered Isaac's life, Esther offered her life, Jonah chapter 1. If you're in Hosea, just go about 15 pages or so and you'll be in Jonah. And I don't know if you know the story, but in this case, the life that was going to be sacrificed was going to save a bunch of Gentiles. Not Jewish people. Maybe you know the story. God told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, hopefully so they could be saved. And Jonah went in the opposite direction, so God raised this big storm. The ship is foundering. They throw all the supplies overboard. They don't know what to do. And then they do a little gambling there, Jesus, because Jesus and Jonah are the same person in this story. Jonah gets picked. And they said, what should we do? Because we're dying. And Jonah says, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied. And it will become calm. I know this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Skipping down to verse 15. Then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Essentially, my personal opinion is that Jonah literally died in that fish and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So again, just like Esther offered her life to save the people, and she was saved from death on the third day, just like Abraham offered his son Isaac, just like that, similarly, Jonah offered his life, in this case, to save the Gentiles, and he was saved from death on the third day. And then there's John 2:19, right? Where Jesus said, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it on the third day. So my conclusion of this is that one who will willingly give his life for us will indeed die. But he will be received back from death on the third day so that we can be saved from our sins. That's the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. But let's go to John 20. So with that somewhat long introduction, we're going to go into the text of our sermon, which is John 20. So here's the scene. Remember Friday, right? Friday was not a good day. Not a good day at all. Jesus was brutally beaten and mocked and spit upon and finally nailed to a cross, lifted up and executed. And the vision of the apostles was shattered. Their idea of a restored kingdom destroyed. Their hope in Jesus as Messiah and Lord, gone. Their faith, devastated and on the brink of extinction. They had no idea. They didn't figure out the Jonah 1 thing, or the Genesis 22 thing, or the Hosea 6 thing, or the Esther 4 and 5 thing. They didn't have it figured out at all. And their faith needed a resurrection. Maybe that's your faith this morning. Maybe you need some resurrection of faith. But these guys' faith, it was shattered. John 20, verse 1 through 10. So as we start this story, we're starting from a perspective like everything is going bad. All of our thoughts, all of our dreams, shattered. our hero has died and been laid in the tomb. And how many people are expecting the resurrection to happen on Sunday? Nobody. Nobody. Certainly not Mary of Magdala or Clopas or the other Mary who went with her to the tomb, as it tells us in Mark 1, but not in John 20. So let's read John 21 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene and Clopas and the other Mary, by the way, went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Kind of like Nathan and I racing up to the top of Nevada Falls yesterday. By the way, I did not win, just so you know. All right. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. But he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind John. He went straight into the tomb. Typical of Peter. He doesn't hold back. He just walks into anything, right? Yeah. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. The writer of this gospel was the very first person ever to believe. The very first person. He saw the clothes there and he went, "Oh my God. This is real." Imagine the feeling. Imagine the feeling in his heart when he saw that. He must have thought, "What happened here?" And then he goes, "The Lord has risen from the dead." They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, these knuckleheads. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Yeah, early on the first day of the week. On the third day, of course. Sunday. The third day from the Seder meal. The third day from the death of Christ. Which happened in that particular year to be the day of first fruits. Because Jesus is the first fruit from the dead, as we'll see later on in this scripture. Mary and the other Mary, and actually it turns out it was Salome. I said the wrong name. Sorry about that. They're bringing spices to anoint the body. They don't expect to find an empty tomb, far from it. And she is shocked to see the massive stone moved away. Is she there out of faith or is she not? And the answer is she's not. How do we know that? Because when Peter comes by, she says, "Hey, they've removed his body." So she doesn't understand. They've taken his body away. So she's there not in hope, but in mourning. Clueless. I love the little detail. They run towards the tomb, and John basically says, "And I beat Peter. I beat Peter to the tomb." It's been 50 years. You know, it's like a little bro competition, you know. It's like 50. And Peter's been dead for like 20 years, and John just puts that in there. "And I beat him back to the tomb. I beat him to the tomb." All right. And then Peter, you know, Peter jumps, runs in there, and he discovers that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And finally he believes. And really, that's the question this morning. This is not a complicated sermon. Very, very simple sermon. Here's the question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he died for your sins and it was raised from the third day? Do you believe? And that moment when John believed, what a glorious moment. Does Mary Magdalene believe at this point? No. I assume Peter gets it. So let's read on. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She definitely has not gotten it yet. Not at all. She's weeping. I assume Salome and the other Mary, I assume are doing the same thing. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. The first one to see the empty tomb was Mary and her friends. I appreciate that it was a woman. I appreciate that. And now the first person to see the risen Christ also is Mary and her friends. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just said, "Mary." John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," right? She didn't recognize him, but she heard that voice, that familiar voice. And Sandy says, "Yeah, Manny knows my voice too. He can pick it out of 1,000 people." He said, "Mary." She turned toward him. She cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." That's kind of weird. I don't get that exactly, but that's what he said. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And did they believe because she said so? No, she's a woman and this, that's the whole women thing, you know, kind of going on here. She told them she had said that he had said these things to her. She's crying. Unlike Peter and John, she hasn't gotten it yet. And then she sees the two angels and they ask her why you're crying. And then Jesus makes his first post-resurrection appearance to Mary of Magdala. I love that. I just love that. And like it says in John 10 verse 4, the sheep know my voice. Oops, let me forward the slide here. The sheep know my voice. And she said, "Rabbi, teacher." And with Mary, we say, "Rabbi." We say, "Teacher, it is you." And then let's read on in verse 19. On the evening of that first day, so it's been about 12 hours, probably a little bit more than 12 hours. Scene one, Mary at the tomb, Peter and John at the tomb, and Mary again at the tomb. This is at like 6 in the morning, something like that. So now it's in the evening, maybe 13, 14 hours later. How many people believe at this point? About 5. 3, 5, yeah, because Mary had two other friends with her. We know that from right. Like, there's 5 believers. All right, and some people had been told, like you'd been told when you were growing up, they told you about Jesus, but you still didn't believe. They'd been told, but they didn't believe. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." That's his first sermon. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." All right. And so here the apostles come to believe. Yeah, Mary had already told them just like you'd heard probably many times before you finally came around to believing. But they didn't. And Jesus appears to them and simply says, peace. That's Jesus' message to you on this resurrection day. Peace. Peace with God. That means, and you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Luke 2:14. The shepherds. Right? That was the same message. The very first witnesses to Jesus' birth were the shepherds, right? And the angel said to them, glory to God in the highest heaven. For those of you who are on the earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so Jesus' message to you this morning is peace. Christ is raised from the dead. You are no longer at war with God. In baptism, you've been risen with Christ. Your old self is crucified. Well, let's finish out the story with good old doubting Thomas. I hope that's not you this morning. I mean, you're here. Probably not, but maybe so. I don't know. I don't know everybody in the room here. All right? Now, Thomas, also called Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. We don't know why, but he wasn't there. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. You would think that'd be enough. You know, somebody shared their faith with you. Man, it's amazing being a Christian. Come to church. It's awesome. Changed my life. You're like, yeah, whatever. Right? That's what I did. I remember in the dorm in college days, there was this Christian guy. And Josh McDowell, you know who Josh McDowell was, coming to campus and said, oh yeah, come on. And we were all like, whatever, dude. And that's kind of what was happening with Thomas. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. I'll become a Christian if, I don't know, that tree falls down right now. And if you jump over a big tall building with a single bound and, you know, and I get an A on my test even though I didn't study and, you know, like, I'll believe if, you know, whatever. But if I don't have that, I won't believe. A week later, and when this happened, Thomas must have been so embarrassed. It's a week later. Wow. His disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, you know, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Same message. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. One, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas finally believed. Whew. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's us, everybody here. So we're better than Thomas. Everybody in here that believes is way better than Thomas. And this is the ending to the Gospel of John, by the way. The other thing is the epilogue. And scholars are pretty much universal, they're unanimous that the epilogue, which we'll cover in a few weeks, that was kind of an add-on, just a little add-on to the end. So, in the original Gospel that John wrote, most likely this is the actual end of his Gospel, except for the next two verses that I'm going to read in a second. So, the Gospel of John ends on Sunday. It ends on Sunday. And Thomas, and a week later, and Thomas believes. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So that anybody who earnestly, completely, and faithfully believes in him, trusting in his promises, prepared to do what he said, and believes will not perish. They will experience the peace that passes understanding. They will experience resurrection power in their lives. Why? Because we believed. So let's read verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's asking you this morning pretty simple, most basic possible question. Do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? And will you come to him in faith this morning? Faith sufficient to make him Lord of your life, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ. If so, then the message for you today is peace. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish out this sermon there, and we're also going to stay in 1 Corinthians for our Lord's Supper talk. So we're done with John for now. We're going to finish up our sermon in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a pretty great passage, kind of a long chapter. Let's go back to verse 2, where we're reminded that by this gospel, which gospel? The one that says Jesus was born of the flesh, he suffered and died and was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that Paul preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And I hope it will not be in vain in your case. I hope desperately. Have you believed this gospel? Have you obeyed this gospel? Have you repented and, like I said, and been baptized into Christ? Are you holding to it firmly? Well, if you are, I want to finish the sermon in 1 Corinthians 15 with a very, very encouraging word to you. Verse 50. Based on the resurrection of Christ on the third day, which was prophesied four different times in the Old Testament, plus once by Jesus. I can declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, because when Jesus comes back, the people are still alive. They won't die. Is that going to be you? Are we still going to be alive when Jesus comes back? Probably not, but maybe. If so, it'll be pretty awesome. You'd be like, oh, wow. Oh, this is it. Oh, man, I was right. In a flash, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's the Sunday message. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Which brings us to the Lord's Supper. Today, we're celebrating the death of Christ? Not exactly. I don't know if we celebrate the death of Christ. We're remembering the death of Christ. But again, this is one of those Lord's Supper where it's a Sunday Lord's Supper, not a Friday Lord's Supper kind of, if you get what I mean. In other words, we're remembering the resurrection of Christ, who died for you, the first fruits from the dead. So our passage for our Lord's Supper talk is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. So this is the thought I want you to have on your heart as we together take the Lord's Supper. Okay? Starting in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. Has it been preached this morning that Christ has been raised from the dead? Yes. All right. Yes. Yeah. Okay, good. How then can some say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But never mind that, because it's not. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, for you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And this is our expectation. Jesus didn't just die for us. He also was raised from the dead for us. So today as we take the bread and the wine, let's remember Friday. A little mourning there, weeping with Mary of Magdala. Let's also remember Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for the message. The message is kind of a twofold message in a way. The message of the death of Christ for our sins, which makes us pretty sad. But also the message of resurrection, which like Malcolm said in his welcome, it's like gives us living hope. Father, we see this morning the bread reminding us of the body that was given for us. And we look at the juice or the wine and it reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. But God, we're thankful that we serve a living Christ, the first fruit from the dead, the promise of a great future harvest. And we believe, God, this morning we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the way they do this is a little crowded, but we have the grape juice on the left and the bread and the wine on the right. Okay? And you get to choose which one you're going to use. You dip the bread in the grape juice or the wine. I print out the announcements, but I forgot to bring them. So it's all there, though. And when you mention next Sunday, that's the main announcement. We're going to pass these out. If everybody gets at least one, and they get more. Okay. I'll take care of that. No, you are. Okay. And the prayer requests are Jobs, Haiti. Figure it out. Okay.
Still doing this.